Treve and I just got back from the mountains, and on the Wednesday, we were up at the top of a mountain taking a hike, and I fell in a little crack and turned my ankle and sprung it pretty good. If not, they would have had one more dancer right in the middle of them. I'm telling you, that's all I could do but not get up there and try to dance with one leg. Amen. God is so good. The worship. Come back from a minister's retreat this week, and about 300 ministers in the room, and the worship was not as good as what it was in this church today.
Praise God.
Amen. I just appreciate the way that you're beginning to just open your heart in worship. It will change your life.
Yes.
Worship really is a weapon. Amen. Today I want to talk to you about how am I leading my family. How am I leading my family? As of about 11:30 last night, I told Treva, I was laying in bed, and I said, I am so nervous about that message tomorrow. I really have no clue on what I'm saying tomorrow. I mean, it's just, and the Lord this morning, about 8:30, as I was sitting in my office, the Lord began to show me things. And I think it's really going to bless you. And it blessed me in the first service as I heard it coming out of my mouth, thinking, dear Jesus, that's pretty good. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 9. How am I leading my family? Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side. Can I hear an amen? Yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Now look at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Is that a word from the Lord today for you? We do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For these things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's so easy to get your focus on what you can see, but the Word of God is trying to encourage you, don't just look at what you see. Let's look into the invisible world, the spiritual world, and know that God is at work. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you today. God, there is just so much of your Spirit in this place. Lord, I'm just overwhelmed at your grace and your mercy, that you love us so much. Lord, your word is so true. Lord, you said that you inhabit the praise of your people. I feel your presence so mighty in this place. I pray, Jesus, right now, that our hearts are ready to receive the word. I pray that we would incline our ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. We are not dead. We are alive in Christ. And we yield ourselves to you so that you can change us into the image of your Son. God, put the message in each one of our hearts that you have for your servants today. Not my message, your message, God. I'm only a conduit. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He starts off, he says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. I want you to know, as much as you think that you get it, there are people in this world today that don't get it. They hear the message of Jesus and they're not getting it. Some people are just not hearing the message of Jesus, but others, it's just like hearing a foreign language. Why? Because the God of this age has blinded their ears, has blinded their eyes. They're not seeing the spiritual things. It's so easy to get your eyes on what is happening in our world that if you're looking at that stuff, you're going to miss what God is doing. And God is doing a phenomenal thing in the world today. One of my deepest concerns as I studied and prepared this sermon is this. The world is after your kids. Absolutely after your children. And I look around, you know, see a couple of families that are still raising their kids, but I see many of us that have raised our kids, now maybe looking at grandchildren, and some of you maybe great-grandchildren. And I want you to know, the heart of the parent never stops at a certain age. I don't care if your kid is 70 years old, you're still the parent. You still love that child, and you still have responsibility spiritually in their life. Okay? You can still speak to that child, that grandchild, that great-grandchild. Let your spirit, let the, he said the outward man is decaying. Can I hear an amen to that? I turned 59 last week, right before I fell and hurt my ankle. I told Treve up on that mountain, I said, I felt like such an old man. I said, I'm sitting there rolling around in the dirt and all these people are afraid I'm going to roll off the mountain and they're trying to stop me, And I was just nothing but embarrassed and a lot of pain. The outward man is fading. But you know what? I've been serving Jesus for 52 years. The outward man is dying, but that inward man, it's stronger than it's ever been. And I dare to say that's probably the same with you. Yeah, you've got some age on you, but you got some age in you. Right? You've been walking with Jesus for some time now. Now you know what to say. You actually got some wisdom now. Praise Jesus. I needed it for a long time. Psalms 128:3 says this. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children will be like olive plants all around your table. I may remember those days. I'm going to tell you, the joy of my life was when my kids were all around my table. I love that time. If I want to go back to my favorite time in life, I go back to when my kids were small and sitting around my table. If you want to give me the best thing you can say about me is call me dad. Because that's who I am at heart. I'm a daddy. I'm a father. And I've told you many times, to me, pastoring is a whole lot like being a dad. I'm a dad of the church. I'm the shepherd, the under-shepherd of Jesus. But I feel like a dad to you, a spiritual dad. And that's what I want to be to you. Thank you. You know, I was 25 years old and sitting on a church pew just like you are. We just had the worship service, and I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do, God? I just want to do your will. Beside me are two little boys, 3 and 1. And the Lord spoke to my heart so clearly. He said, you raise those children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You make sure you put in them what I have put in you. The greatest challenge of this day is to make sure your children go to heaven with you. You hear me?
Amen.
Don't give up. That word from the Lord, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart on this. Maybe they're not where you want them to be today, but don't lose heart. Don't give up. There's things happening in the spiritual realm that you can't see, but we can believe. We can just trust. God, you've got this. He says, we don't preach ourselves. We're not preaching about me. We're preaching about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You understand what I'm sharing, what I share with my kids is not a natural wisdom. My kids are so much smarter than I am. They blow me out of the way. They can talk over my head. I can't even understand them. Many years ago, I quit trying to quote to them. I'd say, well, I read this. And you know what they'd say? Where'd you read that, Dad? Dad, that's nonsense. Well, I read it in the Reader's Digest. Dad, quit listening to that stuff. Quote your source. I quit telling them stuff like that. The only thing I can tell my children now is this. And buddy, I can stand on this. I can quote the Word of God. I know this is true. I know it's the truth, and they can't argue with it. Today, yesterday, I think our son Matt called Treva, and he was talking to her, and he started. Emily started back to work after they adopted the second baby, and so she started back to work. I think last week, and he's taking her Madeline to daycare or to nursery school, whatever. She's 4 years old, and he's giving her the speech. Now, Madeline, you're going to be good, right? Yes, Daddy. You're going to be kind to all the other kids? Yes, Daddy. You're going to not speak out of turn. You're not going to do that. And going through the whole list of rules that he has. And yes, Daddy. And why do we do that? She looked at him. He said, because we have Jesus inside of us. Because we're Christians. That's the reason we act. And she said something so remarkable. We live many hours away. We don't get to spend the time with them that we want to. We want to have influence in our children, our grandchildren. She said, just like Poppy and Grams. Aww. Buddy, it melted my heart. And I realized something. God has given me the desires of my heart. Even though I can't be there, God is making the exchange. Do you see that? You know, my desire would be, let's move north. That's not really a desire, but that's... my desire would be, let them move south. But God knows my heart. And you know what? He said, it's not going to happen the way you think it's going to happen, but I'll make it happen. See, that's the message of today. It may not happen the way you think it's going to happen, but I'm going to make it happen. Don't lose heart. Don't lose faith. You see, there is a power in us. It is the light of Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He said, men hate light. Men love darkness. But let me tell you, he's put a light in us that he wants to let it shine. Here's what the Lord told me today. We are one-dimensional Christians. You're going to have to really hang with me and get this because this is really powerful. We are one-dimensional Christians. We are people of worship. Is worship important? Absolutely. It is powerful. But is it all we got? No. The second dimension is the battle. We are in a battle. And many Christians today, all they want to do is worship. But Jesus is saying, no, it's time you get your gear on. Get your sword. Get your helmet of salvation. Get all that armor I talked to you about. And let's go fight. Let's go. Who are we fighting for? I'm fighting for my children. I'm fighting for my grandchildren. I'm fighting for your children. I'm fighting for the city of Paris, for the county of Henry, for the state of Tennessee, for the United States of America. And let me tell you, it needs somebody to fight for it. If you think this battle is going to be won by a vote, you're crazy. this battle is going to be won when the men and women of God get on their knees and do some battle. He says, we have this treasure. I wish that God would just unveil that to you in your mind. What you have inside of you. If you just understood the power of God that is inside of you, you wouldn't be so quick to give up on things. You'd say, I can't do it. I'm not smart enough. I can tell you when I started pastoring, I thought, I can't do that. I'm not smart enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm not outgoing enough. I could list you 25 things that I'm not, that I thought it needed. But it ain't about me. It's about Him in me. All I've got to do is say, shine, Jesus, shine, right? Come on, put your light on. I need your help, Jesus. I cannot do it. And I think that's what God, that's the place God is calling every one of us to. As long as you think you can do it, you'll not do it. You've got to be dependent upon Him so that He, that says, you have this power in this earthen vessel. That earthen vessel is weak. It's an old clay pot. It's cheap. It's fragile. It's cracked most of the time. It leaks. You leak. Do you know you leak? You know you need to be refilled every once in a while? Because you're leaking. You know why? Because the devil keeps poking holes in your fragile little pot. He keeps sucking the anointing out. And if you're not being refreshed by the Holy Ghost, you ain't much. We need the power of God like never before. My mind went to Joshua. And I knew the Lord wanted me to speak on Joshua, but I couldn't make it fit. I thought, how's this go together? And you guys know Joshua. Joshua was the second leader after Moses. Joshua filled in and came in. You know, the Bible never really tells us any failures or defeats, especially character-wise, morally. I mean, he seems like a perfect guy. Now, he made some bonehead decisions, actually. But it didn't matter. Because he knew who he was in God. I mean, he was a mighty man of God. But the very first thing that you see when you see Joshua come on the scene, it's the story of the battle of the Amalekites when Israel was fighting the Amalekites. Moses is sitting on a hill with his hands raised. He gets so tired, his hands begin to fall. And as his hands fall, they lose the battle. They begin losing the battle. Remember? So Aaron and Hur came, put him on a rock, set him down. One of them gets under this arm, the other gets under that arm, and they help him hold his hands up. But who's leading the fight? Joshua. Joshua's leading the fight. And here's what God showed me. What is this? It's worship. It's worship. Moses stood on the hill in a posture of worship, but Joshua was in full battle mode. The two dimensions of a Christian. Isn't that amazing? The picture that we see early on in the Bible is the picture of worship and battle. And I believe today that we see a church of worship, but we don't see a church of battle. We don't see a church. See, you battle some in the house of God, but mostly the house of God is a house of worship, right? It's a house of prayer. According to Jesus, he said, let my house be called a house of prayer. Prayer is the battle, by the way. But where the battle? Out there. Out there. When we let this world see light instead of darkness. You see, the world ought to look at you and say, you know, I've been watching you, and you ain't that bright. You ain't that smart. You're not that gifted. You don't have that much money. Why does everything work for you? Why in the midst of all your problems can you still walk with a smile? I don't understand you. I thought for a long time you were fake. But now I see that you're genuine. I still don't get it. And then you have the opportunity to say, thanks for noticing. It's really not about me. It's about the Jesus in me. See, I want you to know I have the same problems as you. I just don't carry them any longer. I don't have to. I cast my cares on Jesus. I'm still concerned about my light bill, about my finances. I'm concerned about my health. I'm concerned about my kids. I'm concerned about this economy. I'm concerned about this nation. I could go on and on, right? Can't you? I'm concerned about this election. I could worry myself sick over this thing. Will it do any good? My brother used to always say, God will do more in 10 seconds at an altar than we can do in a lifetime of preaching. Christians, it's time we quit preaching and start praying. God, intercede in this election. Not my will, your will be done, Almighty God. Difficulties nor successes define who I am. Joshua had some difficulties. His first battle that he faced on his own after Moses died was Jericho. It was the most strenuous battle that he ever faced. It was the worst one right off the bat. Before he knew his people could really fight, he faced walls that they could race chariots on. And God gave him such a battle plan. I mean, this is intelligent. I'm not sure why George Washington didn't use this. Hey, just walk around that city. Yeah, just walk around it. Joshua knew his people well enough that he did one thing that I thought was so remarkable. You read it in your Bible. Nowhere did God tell Joshua to tell the children of Israel not to speak when they were walking. Joshua told his people, don't you say a word. You know why? Because he knew them. He knew that if he said, hey, we're going to walk around this city 7 days, once a day, and on the seventh day, we're going to walk around 7 times. They would have been walking around like, can you believe this? We are an open target out here. We're setting ducks. We're going to die. This is the stupidest thing I've ever seen in my... They would have talked themselves out of a victory. Joshua knew his flock. How well do you know your flock? Some of you don't even know you have a flock. You know, we have 3 sons, 6 grandchildren. Thank you, Jesus. That's such a blessing. You know, every one of them's different. Every one of them is different. And God says they're arrows in your hands. You got to know them. You got to know how to shoot that arrow. You got to know whether that arrow breaks to the left or breaks to the right. You got to know if that arrow breaks. Right? Some of your kids get nervous and they just want, I can't do this. You got to know that child. You got to undergird that child with prayer and support. You got to know your flock. Joshua knew his flock. He says, guys, don't say a word. Not a word for 7 days. That's a miracle in itself. Keep people quiet for a week. But he knew they'd talk themselves out of a miracle. Guys, I got a word for you. If you can't speak faith, keep your mouth shut. Until you can speak what God says, keep your mouth shut. On the seventh day, they saw the greatest miracle of their life. They saw those walls fall. The people inside the city that seemed the safest was the most scared on the battleground. They were the ones saying, we're going to die. We're going to die. They were speaking it on themselves. The children of Israel couldn't speak. They were going to get slapped if they spoke. Joshua kept them quiet. They saw a great victory. After that comes the battle of Ai. Man, they're powerful now. Man, they just had the biggest victory of their life. Got a little town over here called Ai. So the guys tell Joshua, we only need 3,000 or 4,000 soldiers. We're going to get this in lickety-split. No problem, we got it. Joshua says, go on, go conquer. They got their tail kicked, right? Lost a few soldiers, good men. Why? Because they had a problem they didn't know about. They had sin in the camp. Achan had done something that God had said, don't take a thing. Everything in Jericho is mine. I want you to know, probably one of the things that ministers to me the most about Joshua's life was how he dealt with sin. Are you listening? He dealt violently with it. How do you deal with sin? First of all, let me say this. You don't. You get it out. Don't play with it. The Bible says, "No, make no provision for your flesh." When Achan sinned, and God showed Joshua, God started bringing him up by the tribes, by the clan, by the family, each individual. And God says, okay, it's this tribe, it's this clan, it's that family. And he looks and he says, Achan, what have you done? Achan and his entire family was stoned to death over Achan's sin. Sin always has consequences. The Bible says sin brings forth death. Quit playing with death. There's not a person in here that would go play with someone today that's got coronavirus. If you would, you're crazy. You don't play with something that you know could bring death. Well, I'm here to tell you, sin brings death. And Christians need to deal violently with sin. We need to quit playing with it and get it out of our lives. We want a move of God? Clean up. Nehemiah, when he went to Jerusalem, the Bible says that there was a time that he had to stop and get the rubble out. Hey, let's stop building the walls for a little bit. Let's get the garbage out. You know, I think that's a word from the Lord for our church. Let's stop the work of the Lord for a second and let's get the garbage out. Garbage out of your mind. Garbage out of your spirit. I feel like there's unforgiveness in the house. Unforgiveness is your sin. I don't care what was done to you. You cannot hold unforgiveness in your heart. That's your sin. Maybe you were mistreated, but two sins don't make it right. You've got to surrender that to the Lord, even when you don't think you can. You give it to Him and say, God, I'm going to need your help on this. I need you to help me forgive those people that have hurt me. And until you do that, you will stay right exactly in the spot that you are at. You will not go further in the kingdom or in your spiritual walk holding unforgiveness. It's a sin. God doesn't bless sin. God doesn't bless a sinful life. I've told you before, I'm surprised at the people that will come and say, Pastor, pray for me that God blesses my life. Sometimes I have to look at them and say, I can't pray for you. You're living a life of sin and you know you are. I can't ask God to bless sin. You've got to make some hard decisions. You've got to come out from the world. The last thing that I see, actually there's a whole bunch of things that if Patty hadn't kept up with me, if the screen's been off, it's not her fault, it's my fault. I'm just, I'm just preaching what the Lord's putting on my heart. The last thing that I see that I want to talk to you about is what's at the end of Joshua's life. Joshua said, I want you to get all the children of Israel, come back to me. Come on back. I got something to tell you. And he said, you got to choose today who you're going to serve. I think this is something that we need to revisit often in our life. I think often we need to come back to this place and say, I choose you, Jesus. He says, choose you this day who you'll serve. Are you going to serve the God of the Amorites? Do you really still want to go back to Egypt? Do you want to serve the gods of the Egyptians? Or will you serve our God, Creator God, the God that has done so mighty, so victorious really for us? Will you serve Him? And then he says this, but as for me and my house, get this, but as for me and my house, my faith is not determined on you. Your faith is not determined on me. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I will pass my values. I will pass my Jesus down. My children will serve God. My children will be in heaven with me. I will be in heaven and not by the skin of my teeth. Have you heard people say that? I think I'm going to make it, but I'm just probably going to be by the skin of my teeth. Are you serious? Are you going to risk that decision? 1 John says, I can know. There's denominations out there that says you can't know, but they're arguing with John. Because John says, no. John chapter 5, I think it's verse 9, you can know. Let me tell you this, you better know. And if you don't know, if you're not absolutely sure that you are, if you died right now, I will make heaven, you need to get that one right. There's second chances, but after death, there is no second chance. You better make this one sure. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Can you say that? Can you say that? Can you say, I will live the life in front of my children. I will live the life. I will be the light where I work. The light of Jesus. Men love darkness, but God brought light into that darkness. Guess who that light is today? It's you. Jesus ain't here no more. He's in heaven. The only light that he has today is you. Now we are the light of the world. His light reflecting in us is going to illuminate people's darkness. Say, is that a good thing? That's a great thing. It's a great thing. You know, people, there was a day when if people messed up and cursed, they would apologize to Christians. Remember that? Yeah. I'm sorry I let that slip in front of you. I know you don't talk that way. Do they do that today? No. Why? Because most Christians would join them. Well, you run, sister. We need to walk the light, right? We must be different so they see the difference in us. What is the difference? It's Jesus in us. He is the hope of glory. He's the hope of my mess ups. We're all just a mess. Every one of us. We all have struggles. If you don't, I can loan you some. But we all have. I don't care if you're 12 or 82. I guarantee you, you got struggles. You got problems. Yeah. And we have one source of strength. And that's Jesus Christ. How are you leading your family? Are you pointing them to college? Son, what you need is a good education. No, what your son needs is Jesus. You know, I'm amazed. Sometimes the sons are having to lead their parents back to Christ. We heard our son give a speech a couple weeks ago, and he said, when I was young, he said, my parents took me to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, 2-week revival every year. We were always in church. And I thought he was getting ready to say, "Ooh," but he said, I'm so thankful they did. He was talking to other medical students. I'm so thankful they did. Now, when he was 12, 14 years old, he wasn't that thankful. He griped as much as any kid did. Today, we go about once a week and we hit maybe 3 weeks a month. Now, Hebrews 10:25 hasn't changed. See, that actually it says even more so as you see the day approaching. What day? The coming of the Lord. Do you see that day approaching? You got your eyes open, you do. Yes. You're hitting church 10 times a year, and you think you're going to raise godly kids? You're fooling yourself. Without a miracle of God, you're fooling yourself. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. You know who it's being veiled to today? The kids that were sitting right here. I'm not too worried about you guys. I'm not worried about you going to hell. I think you know who you are in Christ. But I wonder about these kids. Did you see that joy on their faces? I'm telling you, it just touched my heart the second time as much as it did the first time I watched that. But the same question came up in my spirit. And 10 years from now, if the Lord keeps going, will I see Him in church? The world is pulling hard on them. Satan is doing everything in his power to blind the eyes of the youth. And God is trying with all His might to wake us up. You hear me? If you're not doing battle for your children, shame on you. If you think they're just going to enter into heaven because you're a good person, you're wrong. Good people don't go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven. You're going to have to fight for your children to get there. There is an enemy of your soul, and his name is Satan. There is nothing more important than us making it to heaven and taking our families with us. I don't care how much money you have in your bank. I don't care what car you drive. It's all going to burn up. What matters is who you're taking to heaven with you. Buddy, I'm going to tell you, it won't be joyful if I don't have my entire family. I want every single one of them. If they got Kelleher as their last name, I want them in heaven with me. And I want the same for you. And some of them seem so out there in the dark right now, you're about to lose hope. And that's why I read that verse. Therefore, we do not lose heart. I am not giving up on my kids. I will not. Told the story, I think I told it to you earlier, about a little Pentecostal woman that I dearly loved. Her kids wouldn't even speak to each other. They loved her, but they couldn't be in the same room together. They hated each other so badly. She clung to that verse, "My children will be like olive plants around my table." She said, the Lord gave that to me. And I said, is that Bible? Yes, that's Bible, Eric. I didn't know it was there. But the Lord had given it to her as a promise. And she prayed it and claimed it. And I'm telling you, this day, her children now speak to each other. They visit each other. They have Thanksgiving together. They have Christmas together. They love their mama together. Why? Because one little Pentecostal lady wouldn't give up on the promise of God. I went to church when I was 9 years old with a lady who prayed for 35 years for her husband to get saved. One day, he says, I think I want to go to church with you. Sister Washburn. And he goes to church, surrenders his life to Jesus. Why? Because she refused to give up. I've just come to tell you, don't give up. Amen. As long as you draw breath, you got a battle to win. We are not one-dimensional Christians. We're not just people of worship. We're people of battle. Now get your gear, suit up, and let's go to war. Stand with me. I want to say thank you for those listening to us online. I know I walked around a little bit. I might have got off camera. I apologize for that. I pray, though, that you receive the word of the Lord today. But at this moment in time, we're going to say goodbye to you. And I pray that you just take the words of the Lord and deal with them in your heart and just surrender that to the Lord and let the Lord minister to you today. But we're going to say goodbye. God bless you.